you very much for your welcome and it's good to be with you here and to share worship with you this morning. Your Minister David and I go back a long way. I've left my mark on him. That was back about maybe 25 years ago when he was ministering in Glasgow and he took his church football team down to play my church football team down in Campbellton. And there was a slight mistackle by me. He was just a little bit too quick for me. And one of my stout marks is still on his shin. So it's just something he's got to live with. So we share a number of passions. We also share a passion for golf. And we play together quite a bit. And we went through university together, so we've known each other a very long time. And of course, we also share a passion in the gospel and in preaching the gospel. And look forward to sharing God's word with you this morning. And as we remember David, we pray God's blessing on him as well down in Leith. So let's come before God. Let's worship him. He is the head. He is the cornerstone. He is the foundation of our life and of our church. Let's stand and sing praise to him. Christ is made the sure foundation. Let's all draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Loving Lord, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful words of that hymn that we have just sung, that speaks to us of your greatness and your might. It reminds us of who you are, and it's so good for us to be mindful of that as we come into your holy presence, as we come together to worship you, to praise you. Father, just to know who you are in all your splendor and in all your glory and in all your might. And Father, as we come, we are aware that you are so much greater than we are. You're the one who has created all the ends of the earth, the one who holds all things in being, the one who by the very power of his word brought everything that there is to see into being, and even the things that we don't see, the things way beyond our comprehension. And Father, you are the God who abides in splendor in heaven. You're the one before whom even the angels veil their faces as they worship you and as they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Father, we come before you with humility, because as we think about your greatness and as we recognize your greatness, we realize who we are ourselves. Father, we are of the dust, and we do realize that without you, we are nothing. You are the one who provides for us, the one who sustains us, the one who looks over us. And Father, as we think of that, we marvel at your grace and at your goodness, that you should show your love and your mercy to us. And Father, we thank you this morning for the way that you have done that in and through the giving of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, he who spent eternity with you, he who is the apple of your eye, that you should send him into this world to become one of us. And Father, not to come to be honored and to be praised, but to be mocked and to be crucified and to be given up to death, Lord, even death on a cross. And Father, we thank you for his great love for us that motivated that fantastic mission, that through his death, then the grave no longer need have a victory, that through his death, for those who put their faith and trust in you, sins can be forgiven. And Father, you give us such good news this day to sing about and to share about, that in Christ there is no condemnation. So Father, we come before you with thankful hearts, with grateful hearts. Father, we come confessing our own failings and our sinfulness. Father, we are not the people that even ourselves we would want to be, far less being the people that you would want us to be. And again, this morning, we seek your forgiveness and we seek your cleansing. And we thank you that there is one that we can come to, that there is a place where we can come and know of sins forgiven and peace with you. Father, as we gather this day, we pray that indeed as we encounter you, as we encounter you in prayer and in praise and through your word, Father, we pray that our hearts would burn within us and that we would know that we have met with you. So, Father, we pray that you would send your Holy Spirit amongst us. Father, that he would come to be our comforter, to come to be the illuminator, the one who takes of your word and shines it deep into our hearts. And, Father, that as we read and look at your word, we pray, Father, that it would impact us, that your Holy Spirit would make it real to us, that living word that it is. And Father, as we pray this for ourselves, we pray the same for David as he leads worship in Leith. We pray that for all your people, not just in this great city, but across our world today, that Jesus Christ may indeed be exalted, that his voice may go out, that his voice may be heard, and that many may come and turn to him anew, Father, and find that life which is eternal. So, Father, with thanksgiving, with praise, we offer you these our prayers. And as we do, we unite our own hearts and our voices together to say these words that Jesus taught his disciples to say. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let's continue praising God as we sing Before the Throne of God Above. Church, and he says in verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what was being preached to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs, the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But for those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, with the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And our second reading is from the Gospel of Luke. And it's Luke chapter 18, and we're reading from verse 9. It's the well-known parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and that's what will be the passage we'll be looking at in a short time. Reading from verse 9 of chapter 18, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beating his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. And may the Lord add his own blessing to these holy and inspired words. Let us again draw near to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we come before you with thanksgiving, with praise, because you know us. Although we've come from different areas of this city and beyond, come from different homes, yet we come as individuals into your presence, and you know us, you know our needs this morning. And Father, we thank you for that. And Father, you ask us to bring our needs before you, so in no way do we feel selfish in doing this, because that is what you command us to do. So Father, whatever burdens we're carrying today, whatever pain is in our heart, whatever concerns that we have either for ourselves or for others, Father, whatever we feel is before us that when we think about it we find fearful, Father, we thank you that you know all these things even before we come to you with them. And you're such a gracious God, and Lord, you just want us to share these things with you, and we confess that so often we keep them to ourselves. Father, so often we fail to realise the great privilege that we have in being able to speak to you. Father, just as someone speaks to a friend, that is what your word tells us. And Father, we thank you that although you are high and you're lifted up, Father, although your prayer does fill your temple, we thank you that yet you come to us in our weakness, and you come to make us strong through your strength. So Father, we pray for everyone today who is struggling, for those whose health may be failing, for those who are in situations that they find themselves in, either of their own making or completely in innocence. Father, for those who await news about their health, or for those that we know who have gone through health issues recently, Father, we bring them before you in the quietness, and Father, we pray your blessing upon them, and we pray for your will to be done. Father, we pray for those whose lives have been disrupted and hurt through bereavement in recent days, and Father, even those for whom that pain of an event that happened long ago still brings that pain. Father, we thank you that you are the one who comes to administer your peace. Father, that peace that this world cannot give, this peace that comes only from you, your shalom. And Father, we pray that for people today in such situations. Father, that you would indeed bind up broken hearts. Father, as we pray for ourselves, we also remember the communities in which we live. And Father, our greatest concern is that so many of them have no thought of you, have no concerns about themselves, about their souls, about eternal issues. Father, we pray that you would burden our hearts to pray for them as they see no reason to pray for themselves. Father, pray especially for this church and the mission of this congregation, Father, that you would indeed expand their boundaries and that you would help them to be a real impact in this community that they serve. And Father, that through their endeavours and through their prayers and through their witness, that the many would come to inquire about the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, that many would come to bow the knee and put their faith in you. And Father, as we pray this for this community, we pray for our land, Lord. We are aware that this nation of ours is so far away from you. And Father, how we pray for you to break in, Lord, to really impact again. And Father, to build your church anew, to make your church rise up and be faithful to the gospel that is freely available to each and every person. Father, to be courageous in witness. And Father, we just realise that without your Holy Spirit leading and guiding, then our efforts are in vain. So we pray for a fresh outpouring of your Spirit in these days. Father, that indeed men and women and boys and girls would seek you out and turn to you. Father, that you would give all that is required to enable this to happen. Father, as we're praying for our communities, we pray for our nation, we pray for our world. Father, again, we hear about all that is happening in different places. We see the pain that is there. Father, we see all the greed, and we see those who are being marginalised more and more. And Father, we see those who are being led astray in different directions. Those who are being pulled away from you. Father, we pray for your world. Father, we thank you that Jesus, that you so loved the world, that you sent your only Son, Jesus, to die for this world. So, Father, we pray for your people everywhere. We pray especially for those who serve you in very difficult situations. Father, we pray that indeed that they would see fruit for their labours. Father, that there would be a great turning to you. Father, that you would supply all their needs out of the riches of your grace. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who is close to us, the God who is near at all times. And Father, as we pray, we are just such a way, a part of us just feels, well, we're asking too much. But Father, we know of who you are. We know your power. We know your might. We sing about it. We read about it. And Father, we come with confidence, because we know that the one that we come before is the one who is able to do immeasurably more than we could ever even think or ask. So Father, hear these are prayers today. Father, we offer them up in faith, and we offer them up in the precious name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour and Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Let's sing together in Psalm number 25. We're going to sing the first 9 verses, or the first 7 verses, the first 9 stanzas. To thee I lift. Turn to God's word and to that parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 18 and verses 9 to 14. It's been said of this parable that it's possibly one of the most theological of all the parables that Jesus told. It's kind of said that that's the case because it contains the most important truths for Christians, namely how every man and woman and boy and girl is accepted by a gracious God, how they can be accepted by God. The irony of the parable is that these two men, they go to the temple to pray on the face of it. There's a lot of equality happening here. They're two men. They want to go to pray. They're from the same covenant community. They're both working class, one a tax collector, one a Pharisee. But then there's where the similarity ends. It's very interesting to see where this parable fits in within this section of Luke's Gospel. Because if you turn to the end of chapter 17, we're being reminded of Lot's wife. We're being introduced to judgment, to Jesus' return. Then we have in chapter 17, again we have Jesus' return being mentioned. Again, it's to do with judgment. It's about justice being done quickly when the Son of Man comes, and the question being asked: will he find faith on the earth? And then further on, we have the story of Jesus and the little children, that unless you become as little children, you won't see the kingdom of God. So all this is being also being kind of set within the context of what the kingdom of God is all about. Then we have Jesus talking about his death, giving a hint how the kingdom is going to come in, how all this is going to be achieved. And in verse 32, down halfway down the verse, they will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And then we have the healing again, sign of the kingdom coming in. The healing at the end of the chapter, the blind beggar being healed by Jesus. So the context of it is the coming kingdom and how one enters into it. And then we have right in the middle this parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. So we have two men who went up to the temple to pray, a very laudable thing to do, you would think. Both went to the same place, they went for the same intent to worship, both came to pray, both went home believing that they had prayed. Yet the extraordinary lesson of this parable is that while one of them truly did have dealings with God that day, the other, in spite of his good intentions, is merely conducting a soliloquy all the time that he's in the temple. In other words, he prays to himself. One prays to God, one prays to himself. I think that alone should be sufficient to worry us, shouldn't it? But Jesus says that it's possible to come to church and to come to church and to leave thinking that we've met with God, that we've encountered the living Christ, and then go home and be totally self-deceived. What a disturbing challenge that this parable sets out. But the parable, actually, the paradox is sharper than that. Because Jesus tells us that the man whose prayer was heard wasn't the Pharisee, but the tax man. The man who was despised by society as a crook, as a collaborator. A man who made himself rich by exploiting his fellow countrymen. And in Palestine, they didn't do sarcastic jokes about tax men, they lynched them. They spat at them as they passed by. Yet the incredible thing here, the paradox is, that it was this man's prayer that God Almighty heard. Yet on the other hand, the person who went home unheard was a Pharisee, was someone who was regarded as being a pillar of society, a man who would have had the respect of many. Yet clearly here, whose credentials were insufficient when he entered the presence of Almighty God. And to the original hearers, this parable would have an incredible shock factor that we can't miss. In society's eyes, the Pharisee, the pillar of respectability and orthodoxy, is almost turned away from the presence of God. Yet the tax collector, the person they despise, the person they wish dead, is heard. This is what is so amazing about God's grace, isn't it? This is how God's kingdom works. It turns things on their head. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards, or many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. So we're left with the question, what was so wrong with the Pharisee's prayer, and what was so right with the taxman's prayer that God's assessment of them would be so radically different from our own expectations? Now we have a Pharisee who takes himself seriously. Secondly, does he? He takes himself very seriously, and we must take him seriously. He tells us that he tithes 100%, 10% of everything that he has. Gives a cut to God's work. Imagine a church full of members like that. The treasurer would be dancing, I'm telling you. Church full of Pharisees who give 10% of everything they got. Fantastic. All the treasurers around here would be buying for him. They'd be taking him out for meals. And, you're not going to come to join our church. Yes, we have two men, but we also have two attitudes. Notice how the Pharisee begins his prayer. He says, I thank you that I am not like other men. He's saying, there but by the grace of God, I could be like this poor soul beside me here. I could be like this tax collector. And he's actually probably wondering in his heart, what on earth is he doing here? This is a holy place. This is where good and upright people go, not tax collectors like him. What's he doing entering a place of worship? Now you can imagine such a person going to a doctor and saying, doctor, you know what? I want you to know that I'm in superb health. My lungs are functioning at 100% capacity. My muscle tone is absolutely A1. I have no infections, no ailments. In fact, doctor, unlike the rest of these miserable specimens who are out there in your waiting room, there's absolutely nothing wrong with me. I'm perfect. What would a doctor say to such a person? What could he say? That person would leave the surgery totally unchanged, not having benefited from his visit in any way. Indeed, there was little point in him visiting in the first place, other than to parade himself as a kind of one-man medical beauty show. He receives nothing because his perception is that he needs nothing. And then he doesn't ask for anything because he feels no need. Yet, maybe if he had allowed the doctor to examine him, it might have been a different story. But such is a man's complacency, he never invites such an examination. Complacency and pride got in the way. While we're in the presence of the great physician this morning, the great physician of our soul, as with the psalmist in verse 139, our prayer should be, search me, O Lord, and know my heart today. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me to the way everlasting. Our worship, our reading of God's word, our prayer of life is of no use to us unless we place ourselves under the microscope of Almighty God. You see, it's only then that we realize the severity of our condition. It's only then that we really see the depths of our sinfulness. When we allow the great physician to diagnose what the issue is, and it's only then he can heal us. This man wasn't willing to do that. You see, what we often miss out is that sin isn't so much about what we do. Sin in the Bible isn't really a doing word. It's what we are. It's what's invaded our whole being. It's a bit like a story a good number of years ago. Someone in my congregation, she was diagnosed with cancer, and I was speaking to her husband. And I was asking after she had come back from the hospital and it hadn't been looked at, asking him, where is it? Where is the cancer? And he said, Ian, it's everywhere. That's what sin is as well. It's everything. It's not just about what we do, it's what we are. And although the instrument of healing was available to this Pharisee, he didn't recognize his need. So he wasn't healed. You see, in Jesus Christ, God has provided everything that we need for our healing. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood can make a leprous heart pure. That blood freely shed for the sins of a sick humanity and a sick world. You see, even this morning, each of us will leave this place in one of two ways. We will leave really benefiting and on the recovery curve because we've recognized our need and we've come again to Jesus Christ who's able to meet that need. Or we will leave completely unchanged with our pride intact, with our complacency intact. That's why near the end of the parable, Jesus says, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee didn't come to the temple to pray and worship. He came into the temple to congratulate himself on his own perceived spiritual and moral health. What a contrast, though, the tax collector. No self-congratulatory expression of mock gratitude coming from his lips. The tax collector exhibits precisely what Jesus spoke about in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. You see, we come to God as empty, impoverished, despised, bankrupt, pitiable, desperate beggars. That's how we come to God, as sinners. There is no other way for us. Nothing in my hand I bring. There's nothing for us that we can bring. You see, the tax collector comes before God with only the baggage that would keep him out of heaven. However, the amazing thing about grace is that he's heard. Carrying that baggage, still God listens to him and accepts him. All he can do is stand before that altar and beat his chest and cry out these words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The shortest and the most effective prayer in the Bible. And at that moment, that sinner felt as if he was the only sinner in the whole universe. Remember when we were there, remember if we're Christians, that time when that reality became ours as well, convicted by the Holy Spirit, realizing our standing before God, and all we could do was just throw ourselves at God's mercy. Believing, knowing that he would take us. Yes, Jesus says, that's the kind of prayer God wants to hear. No fancy words, no pious attitudes. These are the words God hears and God responds. Have you prayed that prayer yet? It's simple. God isn't looking for us to better ourselves. But God isn't wanting us to try and kind of cover over the cracks of our lives. God wants us to be open with him and honest with him. And come before him in penitence and a realization of who we are in his glorious and his mighty presence. And pray this prayer of the taxman, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Two men, two attitudes, two responses. How does God respond to these two prayers? Well, God clearly doesn't compare their deeds. He compares their hearts. Jesus in verse 14 says, I tell you that this man, that is the tax collector, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, justified means put right before God. Saved, forgiven, cleansed, renewed. Do you want to know why the taxman was heard? It was because he realized his need of God. You see, worship for him was about spirit and was about truth. He knew who he was standing before. That's why he went to the temple that day. Not to be entertained or to entertain others like the Pharisee. He went as a sick person goes to the doctor. He's aware of his profound personal moral desperation. You see, God always hears and responds to prayers like that, irrespective of who prays them. Again, that's the amazing thing about God's grace. It doesn't matter what standing we have in society, it doesn't matter who we are, it doesn't matter what we've done. When we come before a gracious God. We come before a God who even hears the 11th hour prayer of a thief on a cross. But the opposite is true as well, as we find here. He ignores, he snubs those who come to him as if they were attending a circus, simply to enjoy what is going on. That's what the Pharisee had come to the temple for. There is, however, another thing that Jesus highlights in this story. There are two kinds of guilt. The ironic thing in this story is that we have a tax man who feels his guilt, yet goes home acquitted and put right with God. And there's a Pharisee feeling innocent about himself. And Jesus implies here that he goes home condemned. You see, at the matter of what matters at the end of the day is not how we see ourselves or how we judge ourselves or even how others see us. It's how God sees us. You see, it's very easy for us to seek to accumulate a record of good works, of false piety. It's easy for us to deceive ourselves, to try and hide who we really are. It's a bit like kind of standing before a magistrate and saying, well, yes, I did drive the bypass at 100 miles an hour yesterday. But unlike these people, these terrible people who park on double yellow lines, surely that has to be taken into consideration. What I did, I can argue, isn't half as bad as what they did. That's what the Pharisee tries to do here. Majoring on comparisons. Oh God, I thank you, I'm not a king. Oh man, am I glad? I wake up every morning, I see this guy, I wait for him to come to my door to get these taxes. I see what he's doing to others. God, I thank you that I'm not a king. I thank you that you made me the way I am. How delusional is that, to use that tactic? You see, that strategy, that will never fail. Because we're always going to find someone who is more guilty than we are. Someone who's different to who we are. That technique just does not work. It's just self-administered psychotherapy. Our real guilt still remains. We don't come to terms with it. We don't acknowledge it. We don't recognize it. He felt all right about himself. But his feelings didn't correspond to the state of his soul as he stood before Almighty God. Are we not right then to be concerned that there are people around us suffering from the very same delusion? Maybe in our families, maybe our neighbours, out there in this community. That's why God has given us the gospel to go out with, because the gospel exposes. The gospel is a light Martin Luther once wrote concerning this, there are only two sorts of people in the world, sinners who think themselves righteous, and the righteous who think themselves sinners. So what was the difference with this taxman? How come kind of his attitude, his response was different? Well, remember where they are. They're in the temple. His eyes are on the altar, where the temple priest, at the hour of prayer, would have offered up a sacrifice for the sins of the people. And this man sees it, and he says, please God, I see the blood stains on the altar. Accept that sacrifice, not anything I bring, accept that sacrifice on my behalf and make me right with you through your great mercy and through the shed blood. The word mercy here is very important. In this context, it means propitiate. It means to redirect God, your holy and righteous wrath, away from my sins on the basis of that blood that I see shed for me on the altar. You see, he understood the old covenant. In the old covenant, blood was shed to avert the righteous wrath of God against human sin. And he's now beginning to understand the new covenant that Jesus had spoken about, that he would have heard about. He understood that for him to get to heaven, for him to be forgiven, for him to have God's wrath towards him averted, then somebody had to stand in his place. Someone had to take that punishment for him. He needed a saviour. And that's what Jesus is saying here in the parable. He's pointing to himself. He's pointing to his atoning sacrifice. That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. Without God pouring out his wrath against sin on a substitute, then we have to engage with that ourselves. And if that doesn't happen, there is no deliverance. There is no forgiveness. There is no eternal destiny in heaven for anyone. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a saviour. That was the enlightenment that this man, this tax man, this despised tax man, that's the enlightenment that he had that day. He saw that there was one who was willing to do that for him. And he was going to be willing to endure the insult of the cross and the pain of the cross. The last heading, I suppose, could be two destinies. I'll ask again, have you stood and prayed yet where this tax collector stood and prayed? Have you come yet to the cross where grace and mercy meets? Where your sins can be propitiated? I didn't say it. The only place of full, complete, and inexhaustible forgiveness. Have you understood the shed blood, the sacrifice made for you by Jesus, not on the altar, but on the cross, where he endured God's wrath upon sin and bled and died for you? You come to that place yet? You have. If not, why not? I'm sure you've heard it preached often enough from this pulpit. You see, this is the kind of salvation Jesus offers. The shed blood on the altar points to the cross. The defective temple sacrificial system that one had engaged with again and again is now declared obsolete because it's not perfect. The perfect is to come, and that is the new covenant, through the obedience of the Son of God as he sheds his blood on the cross. The Lamb of God, who's telling this parable, is going to take the most heinous of sins. even those of this hated tax collector, and he's going to nail them to his cross. That is what God offers to each one of us today, as we stand and sit in his holy presence. He's directing our hearts and our thoughts to the cross. Nothing more can be done for the Pharisee. That's history. But this parable is here for you and for me. This parable is here for those that we have around us, those that we mix with, those that we'll see in the office tomorrow, those that we'll see in our homes, in our schools, in our universities, wherever we are. This parable is for them. Not for the Pharisee anymore. Nothing can be done for the Pharisee. This morning we need to come to a similar place, to look where the tax collector looked, to this far more noble sacrifice. And as we're being confronted by it, to pray that same prayer. How are we as we leave church this morning? Are we still complacent in our attitudes? Complacent as the Pharisee was? Maybe with something very wrong with us, but we're unwilling to see it, we're unwilling to acknowledge it, and thus we're unwilling to let God deal with it in Christ. Or are we leaving this church this morning? We've met with God. We praise God for his grace. We praise God for his mercy. We praise God for Jesus Christ. We praise God for the cross. And we go back home in humility, yet with thankfulness, with a heart filled with gratitude for what he's done for us. The paradox of pardon, listen again to the words of Jesus. Everyone who exhausts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Let us pray. Then God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the simplicity of your word. We thank you for the simplicity of the salvation that you have provided for us in Christ. We thank you that we can come to him today. For, Father, we can confess our sins. We can know sins forgiven. We can know peace with you. Not because of anything that we brought with us here this morning. Not because of anything we've done or will do. But because Jesus was willing to shed his blood on a cross for us. He was willing to take that wrath upon our sin upon himself. He was willing to be our substitute, to stand in our place. And Father, we thank you that by your grace you call us today to yourself. You bring us to that place anew. And Father, I pray that each one of us here, as we do leave this place, that we leave it the way the taxman left the temple. With joy in his heart, with peace in his soul, and with the full knowledge of eternal life before him. All praise and glory be to you. Amen. It is amazing grace. Let's sing about it as we close our service today. Amazing grace, my chains are gone.
Amen.
Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us all and with all those who we love, now and forevermore. Amen.